Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
From today's Gospel, the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. 12 months ago, I was getting ready for my sabbatical. For those of you who weren't here last year and don't know, I spent the month of August on a sabbatical looking after the Church of St. George, an Anglican church in Taormina, Sicily. That sabbatical led me to starting a blog, something I was slightly apprehensive about, but once I got into the swing of things, nothing could stop me. And I am still keeping the blog, as those who go to my website will see often there is a comment every day about something that's happened or what I'm going to do. And anyone who wants to see what I did in Sicily can still go to my website because the blog of my month in Sicily is still there. Many of you were fascinated with the wonderful pictures that appeared on my blog from the various places in Sicily that I went to. The truth is, I didn't take any pictures. I didn't even take a camera. What happened was that back here at All Saints Parish office, Terry MacArthur would see where I had been, would then surf the net, find the appropriate picture and put it on my website, on the blog. And in fact, I have hardly ever taken a camera on holidays for 20 years. I remember 22 years ago, I made my first visit to America while I was still a priest in Australia. And I took heaps of photographs, still in an album, back in Australia. The most interesting of those pictures actually hangs in my condo here in University Heights, in the front room. It's of me standing at the Statue of Liberty. In the background are the twin towers of the World Trade Center, which of course are still there. And so I thought it would be very good to have that hang in my house here. It's the most interesting of all the photographs I took of that wonderful trip. 1987 was a great experience for me to visit this country for the first time. As a child, I grew up watching Disneyland, the Mouseketeers, etc., and of course was very much enmeshed in both movies and also in American politics. Australia has always had this strong connection with America, really since the war in the Pacific, but even going back to the 19th century. So for a young Australian, it was great to finally come to America. 2 years later, I made my second visit 20 years ago, and I took my camera with me again. But since then, I've never taken a camera, except on the odd special church visit to England. And I've often wondered, why is this? And I was thinking it's because America had ceased to be an object or a destination that one takes photographs of, like when one is on vacation. Although 20 years ago America was still not my home, I did feel at home, having made very good friends and became familiar with not only places, but lots of things American, like tipping, like driving on the right side of the road, or as the English say, the wrong side, and of feeling a great connection with both people and churches and cities. And so, for 20 years, America became an annual place for vacation, often on my way perhaps to England for church duties or on a vacation in Europe. And my visit to America became very much an experience of sort of returning home, in which I both participated and received. I no longer saw America as a destination, as sort of like a Disneyland to visit. It had become part of me and my life, stimulating my life, both personally and as a priest. Though, of course, in those days, I never imagined I would actually move here and live and become a rector of this parish. No camera has become very much part of my travels these days, and many people find that strange, that I don't want to take pictures. For you see, I suppose as I've got older, this has become travel not for vacation, but to experience both culture and life in another country. And every year I try to go to some country I've never visited, so that I may increase my experience of peoples and places and cultures. That's vacation, but when it comes to my annual pilgrimage to Walsingham in England, where the great shrine of the Virgin Mary is, it is has the added dimension of being a spiritual experience. It is a bit like the retreat I go on in Lent, though, of course, when I go on retreat in Lent, I keep silence and hardly communicate with human beings. A pilgrimage is not like that. There's no quietness. It's much more fun, as those who came on pilgrimage with me 2 years ago to Walsingham will be glad to tell you. We did have a lot of fun and we were hardly quiet. This going away for a spiritual purpose and experience is something that many of us cannot do, and I feel I'm blessed as your rector to be able to do this. But of course, going away for a spiritual retreat is something everyone ought to aspire to. Some of you do, but I know that in your busy lives it is not always easy to find a week or even 3 days to go away. I am sure that this is why Jesus, in today's gospel, took the apostles away to a lonely place. It wasn't just to get away from the crowds, though that had become necessary, but it was to have time to reflect, to pray, and to renew their spirits, and perhaps particularly to reflect on what had been happening. You remember last week, Jesus sent the apostles out to preach repentance, and they came back to tell Jesus they had done that they had healed and preached. And Jesus now takes them away so these newly commissioned apostles can reflect on the enormity of the task and to seek God's grace and strength if it is to continue. And that is the purpose of a time of going away spiritually. This scene of the apostles going to a lonely place with Jesus is actually a significant point in St. Mark's Gospel. Last week we heard about the call of the 12 and their commissioning and sending out by Jesus to evangelize. And Mark records in chapter 6, they went out and preached that men should repent, and this was followed by healing the sick and anointing them with holy oil in the sacrament of unction. Prior to this event, we have heard in previous weeks in the Sunday Gospel Mark's account of the ministry of Jesus. He preaches and teaches, he heals, he even raises the dead, and the crowds follow him. Having now given the apostles authority to do this same thing, to preach and heal, he calls them away for a time of prayer and reflection to refresh their spirits and focus their minds. But we heard that the crowd still followed. They weren't going to let them get away. And Mark has this wonderful verse. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is a very interesting and significant comment by St. Mark. They were like sheep without a shepherd. For St. Mark is introducing to us the image of Christ as the Good Shepherd. It's not explicitly as in St. John. In St. John, Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd," but here St. Mark just subtly introduces this image of Christ as the Shepherd of the sheep. It's the same with many instances in Matthew, Mark, and Luke where an image or a symbol or a theme is introduced in the context of the ministry of Jesus. But we have to go to St. John's Gospel to see how these images and these symbols have a theological context and how St. John teases out the meaning in an explicit way. Now, this image of Christ, the Good Shepherd, is significant for two reasons at this point in the Gospel of St. Mark. Firstly, as I said, we've been hearing in Mark's Gospel about the establishment of the church through the preaching of the apostles, and the establishment of the church through their mission to ministry, to be the one sent by Jesus, a ministry of preaching and sacraments. And last week I pointed out that those two things, preaching and the sacraments, are the two sides of evangelism. Now, St. Mark, having established the mission of the church, introduces the concept of the church as the flock of Christ, with Christ as our Good Shepherd. So we've gone from a mission of preaching to a mission of a community, a flock, under Christ the Good Shepherd. And in that context we see the appointed 12 are meant to be shepherds themselves, and in a way they represent the sacred ministry of bishops, priests and deacons, which has been handed on to us 2,000 years later. They are called to be the shepherds after the example of him who is the good shepherd, and so are all clergy. Christ still performs his role as shepherd through the clergy, through his priests in particular, and particularly as we celebrate the Eucharist Sunday by Sunday with and for our people. This is why you see the feeding of the 5,000 follows in this story in St. Mark. Having called the apostles and sent them out, having then come and tried to establish them as the ministers of the gospel and this image of the Good Shepherd, we now move to the feeding of the 5,000, the wonderful image of the Eucharist. At first sight, of course, the feeding of the 5,000 is a miracle of necessity. The demanding crowd needed to be fed. It is dusk, and there is, of course, no place where food can be obtained apart from 5 loaves and 2 fish. These people who will not let Jesus alone have a need, and they have to be fed. And that's one way of looking at it. It's the most obvious way. But when we consider this miracle is in the whole of the New Testament, all 4 Gospels, not just this one, and that's not common, not all the miracles in every Gospel, and then consider that from the beginning the Church understood this as an image of Holy Communion, so that just as Christ fed all those thousands, he feeds us in the Eucharist. So we understand here there is a sort of a logical sequence, that the Church is to be both centred and nourished and defined by coming together to celebrate this wonderful sacrament of the altar. So there's a deeper meaning in this chapter 6 of St. Mark, which is beyond what at first it seems. Preaching of repentance was followed by healing and the sacraments, and the Church was established in that way. The appointed apostles go away to enable them to reflect, to be preachers, healers, and shepherds of the flock. And then follows the Eucharist. The establishment of the Church and its life as the body of Christ centres on the coming together of the people of God Sunday by Sunday to offer the bread and wine and receive back the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be nourished and fed by Jesus himself in this simple act which we call the Mass. It is through the Mass that Jesus still cares for his people, still cares for you and I, strengthens us, refreshes us, nourishes us, gives us direction and focus, inspiration through the simple receiving of the Holy Communion. And let's look again at Mark 6. We have the pattern of the Eucharist. In the first part of chapter 6, Jesus teaches his people as he does in the first part of the Mass, the Liturgy of the Word. And then in the second part of this Gospel reading, Jesus feeds his people as he feeds us in the second part of the Eucharist, the Liturgy of the Sacrament. And so Mark 6 itself becomes a pattern of the Eucharist. It is only through the power of this holy sacrament that the clergy can possibly be teachers, preachers, healers, and shepherds. And it is only in the power of this holy sacrament that you and I, all of us, can be evangelists and speak of Jesus, and be enabled, as the psalm says, to declare thy name unto my brethren. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.